We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. If you remain standing just for a second. And it says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was rose again the third day, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And today I want to talk about three baptisms that we are to experience, and it's all rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many are thankful for the gospel? So why don't we lift up our hands. Lord, I pray you bless your word today. Bless every person that made the effort to be here. Lord, I pray that we would see great things happen by the time this service is over. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody may be seated. Before we get started today, just a little plug. Next week, we start a new series called Fresh Air, and it's going to be a series trying to rejuvenate our spiritual life, trying to get us refocused. You know, we're kind of entering the fall school season. We're leaving summer, and sometimes during the summertime, it's easy to get distracted. And so we're going to kind of refocus in this next series and kind of bring some fresh air into our relationship with God. All right, we're going to get in today. And, you know, the gospel is found in this scripture and these scriptures that Paul gives us. And he defines it as this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And how many knows that if any time in human history we need good news, it's now. And the gospel is good news. We're bombarded with negativity and bad news all the time. But the good news is this, that Jesus came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. And he will come back. And he will set up a perfect kingdom. And he will make all things right. How many is looking forward to that day? And the word for gospel in the Greek is evangelion, and it's where we get the word evangelist. Why is that important? Well, evangelists were people in the Roman Empire. They were kind of newsboys, so to speak, that they had back in the day where they would shout out news. And they would go into a city that had just been conquered by Rome, and they would herald, they would speak out the gospel of Rome, the good news of Rome. And that was that the people had been conquered and they were now under the control of the Roman Empire. And believe it or not, in a lot of cases, that was actually good news because they would be given the benefits of being under the control of Rome, such as roads and sewers and, you know, different infrastructure. And so they would tell them the good news. They would proclaim the good news that Rome had won the victory and that they were now under the auspices of the Roman Empire. And so the gospel writers, the New Testament writers, they borrowed this expression to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they used this figure of speech to show what it's like to herald the good news. And that is, as they were sent out, they would enter into these cities, they would enter into these synagogues, and they would give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was this, that he was buried, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, that he has won the victory over death, hell, and the grave, that he has won the victory over sin, and that they were now under a new rule, that they were now under a new authority, that once you enter into the kingdom of God, you are no longer under the jurisdiction of death. You are no longer under the jurisdiction of hell. You are no longer under the jurisdiction of sin, but you are now under the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and you now have liberty. You now have rights in Christ. You now have a future in Christ. Is anybody thankful for that good news? And this isn't in my notes, but I'm just going to say it anyway. You know, we need more evangelists. And an evangelist isn't somebody in a white suit, you know, that travels from town to town and preaches really well. That's not an evangelist. You know what an evangelist is? Anybody who is gifted to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of people in this church that they'll never preach in a pulpit, but they're an evangelist, that God has gifted them with giving people the good news. And we need more evangelists. We need more people to spread the good news. And that's what the gospel is. It's good news. It frees us from ourselves. It frees us from sin. It is the idea that God came to us in the person of Jesus and rescued us while we were yet sinners. And he defeated sin. He defeated death on that cross. And now we have liberty. And now we have freedom because we are under the control and the authority of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that we don't need to concentrate on what's happening down here in the natural. We don't need to get distracted by who controls what kingdom and who's going to be elected. Why? Because our king's already been elected. Our king has a gospel that's everlasting. And it's going to get better. His kingdom is going to increase. His kingdom is one day going to bring a peaceful reign to this earth. How many is ready for that? And so the gospel frees me to be a better husband. Why? Because it shows me that Christ died in my place and that Christ is enabling me to do what I cannot do. Gospel frees me to become a better person. It enables me to become a better student. It affects every area of our life. Our life has to be centered around this gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the kind of the central idea? Well, Tim Keller puts it like this. The gospel is that Jesus lived a life that you should have lived and died the death you should have died in your place so God can receive you not for your record and sake, but for his record and his sake. And we have to live out the gospel in our life. And so from that foundation today that I want to talk about three experiences, and these three experiences correlate with the gospel. Remember, it's what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these three experiences that I believe are for every Christian, they correlate with the gospel. Now, some of you have heard this sermon before, and that's okay, because I try to preach this about once a year because it's what I would call a foundational message to our church. There are some things that are foundational. We don't talk about it every Sunday, but it's good to be reminded of because it's the foundation that we're built on. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God." And then he says this, "In the doctrine of baptisms," plural. So there's multiple baptisms. And he said, these things are foundational. These things are at the core of our Christian life. And so we don't talk about it every Sunday. We don't beat it to death. But it is at the foundation because it's very important because everything grows from that. Does that make sense? And so we cherish these baptisms. And it's a little bit different to think of it this way as baptisms as being plural. But I really believe that we can see this pattern in Scripture that the believers in the early church, they lived out the gospel through these three baptisms. And we're going to start today in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he preached the gospel. He preached the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was God in the flesh, and they crucified him. And in verse 37, it says that the audience, when they heard this, that they were pricked in their heart, that they were cut to the heart. That they were convicted was probably a word we would use. And they asked the question, what shall we do? And Peter responded, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so in this verse, we see these three experiences that all are to experience, that all disciples of Christ are to experience. And we see that this happens throughout the book of Acts. And I'm not going to give you every instance this morning for the sake of time, but in the book of Acts chapter 8, there were some people called the Samaritans, and they were given the gospel by Philip, and it says this, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Well, let's just stop there for a second. And so these people, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's the first thing they did? They believed. The next thing they did is they were baptized into the name of Jesus. And then we're going to continue on in verse 14. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on him and they received the Holy Spirit. There we see the third experience that God had for them. And 1 John 5:8, I think we can see these three baptisms in this verse. It says, there are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. The water, that is referring to baptism. And the blood, and that's referring to our baptism of repentance and faith. And these three are one. And I can see this pattern in the Old Testament. In the tabernacle of Moses, there was an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. To enter into the inner court, you had to go through a door that represents Jesus. Jesus is the only way to God. There's not multiple ways to God. It's not multiple choice. It's not what works for you. There's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus. So you had to enter through the door. That represents faith. That represents our experience of believing and repenting before God. And then they would proceed to a golden laver where they would wash their hands and they would purify themselves. That represents baptism. And then they would be anointed with oil. The priest would be anointed with oil as he entered to the Holy of Holies, which represents the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God is calling everybody to experience these things. God is calling all of us to have everything he has for us. Now, does anybody in here not want everything God has for you? I know I don't. I want everything God has for me. Does everybody want everything God has for you? If God has a gift for you, we want it. Amen? Let's just thank him for his grace right now. Can we just praise him? So I know today's kind of a lot of biblical teaching, but it's good teaching that we need to hear. And so the first baptism I want to talk to you today about, and it might be a little bit different for you to think of it in this way as a baptism, but I believe that there's a baptism of faith. That there's a baptism of belief and repentance. To have biblical faith means that we believe that Jesus is who he said he was and he did what he said he did. In other words, we believe the gospel. We believe that Jesus was God. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. We believe that his atoning sacrifice is sufficient and it covers our unrighteousness. We believe that he rose again on the third day, and we believe he's coming back again. And when we believe this, that there's something that happens in our heart, we have a repentance, what we call repentance. Now, that's a biblical word. We don't use it much outside of the Bible or outside of church. But to repent means you're going this way, and all of a sudden you have an epiphany, and you turn and you go this way. You're living one lifestyle, and then you meet God, and you start living a different lifestyle. That doesn't mean we're perfect overnight. That doesn't mean that we're batting 1,000 in our spiritual life overnight, but it's a start, that we start walking towards God instead of away from him. We repent of our sins. We have sorrow for our sins. We realize that we need the grace of God. And I want to tell you that that can happen at any time. That can happen right now. I believe that in someone's heart right now, they can make a decision. I believe this story. I believe that Jesus is who he said he was. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he's able to forgive me, and I want to live my life for him. I believe that you can believe that in your heart as I'm talking right now. And so that's what it means to have faith. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As I said before, it's not multiple choice. There aren't multiple ways to have eternal life. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And I want to clarify something. That's not, you know, we're better than everyone else. It's not because we're superior to anyone else. It's just a historical fact that there's no other religion on the planet. There's no other religious idea or following or cult or whatever you want to name. There's only one religion on the planet where they believe that God came himself and died for our sins and rose again. That's just a historical fact. And what that means is that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody has the right to control your destiny. Nobody has the right to save you other than Jesus. Why? Because he died for you. Nobody else died for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Those men may have said some decent things, some good things. There might be some good religious ideas out there that aren't quote-unquote Christian, but they won't save you. The only thing that can save you is the blood of Jesus Christ. Is anybody thankful for that blood today? The Apostle Peter said in Acts 4:12, he says, There is no other, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's why we make a big deal about the name of Jesus. It's not magic. It's not abracadabra. It's not just something we say to get good results. It's because there's power in that name. Why? Because there's historical importance in that name. Because it's in that name that he died for us, that he rose again, that Jesus appeared as a historical figure. It's not a myth. This is real. And if this isn't real, we have no business being here today. If Jesus really didn't exist, if Jesus really didn't walk upon this earth and he didn't really die, if this is just a clever story, we're wasting our time today. But I believe that it's a historical fact. I believe that it is historical fact that Jesus was God and he died in our place. He rose again, and I believe it's a historical fact he's coming back again. Does anybody else believe that? So the Holy Spirit comes upon us at faith and repentance. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You know, when maybe you've just been coming a few weeks and you just feel like there's something different. There's something that keeps bringing you back to this place. There's something that keeps drawing you. I want to tell you what that is. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the invisible manifestation of Jesus Christ tapping you on the shoulder saying, "I'm here. I'm here for you." And he's drawing you. And I found the best thing to do is just give in. Just surrender. And you can do that in any moment. That's the Holy Spirit that draws us. It's the Holy Spirit that drew you to this place today. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to help you make the decisions that you need to make and lead you to where you need to go. And we're going to talk more about that here in a second. But, you know, a lot of people get intimidated. And sometimes we as Christians make it so complicated to follow Jesus, don't we? And we make it all about, you know, 10,000 different things when really it's about one thing. It's about loving him. It's about obeying him and loving him with every part of our being. And if you just keep that principle, I don't know about you, but I hate complicated stuff. You don't want me putting your kids' toys together, all right? Actually, you don't want me putting anything together. Danielle, don't say amen too loud. But complicated is bad, but simple's good. And today, I want to tell you, the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple, that we just have to believe who Jesus said he was, and then we obey him. We follow him. And I want to tell you today, if you can just get that simple truth today, just to love Jesus. Jesus is looking for relationship. He's not expecting you to be able to explain him perfectly to everybody. He's not expecting you to be able to explain the Bible perfectly. You know, I think in the John chapter 6, there was a man that was healed. And they interrogated him. He was healed of blindness, and the religious leaders asked him all kinds of theological questions about Jesus. And he said, "Look, guys, I don't know the answers to the questions you're asking me. All I know is I was blind, and now I see." And today, if you can just get a hold, if you can just get a hold of the love of God, if you can just believe with me today that he loves you and that he is who he said he was, I believe that God can do the supernatural in your life. A lot of the questions will come, a lot of the answers will come later. Just believe. Just start with belief. So the second baptism I want to talk to you today about is water baptism. First, we have the baptism of faith and repentance. Then we are water baptized. And water baptism unites and identifies us with Jesus Christ. And This is very important. It's our faith that justifies us. The act of baptism in itself isn't going to justify you if it's not connected to faith. You have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. If you're just getting up to get baptized to impress people, if you're just doing it to make yourself feel better, don't waste your time. But if you're doing it in faith, why? Because baptism is rooted in faith. It's rooted in what Jesus did. Remember, the gospel is all about what Jesus did. He died, he was buried, and he was rose again. And we die at repentance. We tell God, I'm done with my life. I'm done living life my way. I'm done trying to control things. I'm surrendering my opinions, and I'm surrendering my future to you. And so repentance, we show the gospel in repentance by death. And then we show the gospel and baptism by burial. When we're baptized, it's like we're burying that old man. We're putting that old person to rest. And what we're saying, I am done with myself. I don't want it to come back. Not only am I dying, but I'm going to bury it and it's gone forever. You know, and Jesus, he was baptized as an example to us. And he didn't need to repent because he was the perfect Lamb of God. But as an example to us, he was baptized. And it's the will of God for every believer to be baptized. After you believe in Jesus, and after you believe that he is who he said he was, and that he did what the Bible says he did, you need to be baptized to be buried into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says this, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were what? Baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So Paul says that when we are baptized, we're replicating the burial of Jesus Christ. That he was buried for our sake. And he died the death that we should have lived. He was buried the way that we should have been buried. And so baptism is a sort of burial where we're putting that old person to rest. You know, before Jesus came, the Jewish religion would baptize new converts. And basically that was anybody who was not Jewish. Now, if you were, let's say, an Egyptian, and you wanted to follow the Jewish religion, and you wanted to follow the God of the Jews, they would baptize you. And when you were brought up, you were thought to become a born-again Jew. You were thought to become like a Jewish person, spiritually speaking. And so the New Testament writers and the apostles and Jesus, they borrowed that expression from their religious background to show what baptism means for us. That we are showing the world that we are a new person. We go public with our faith. And we let the whole world know that I am a follower of Jesus. I am a new person. I don't do what I used to do. I'm not aligned with what I used to be aligned with. And that I am becoming a new creature in Christ. And John the Baptist, he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And I think that's a beautiful picture because the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. And in case you don't know, it's called the Dead Sea for a reason. Nothing lives there. And that when we get baptized into Christ, it's done. Our past is done. Our past is washed away. Our past is like it never, ever happened. I have a friend that recently baptized a woman in his church, and she had a really terrible past. And as she got into the waters, she took a piece of paper and she wrote down literally every sin she could think of that she had committed in her life. And as she was in that water, she got a pair of scissors and she just started chopping away. And it was such a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us. And I want to tell you that baptism, water baptism, is a great experience. It's nothing to be scared of. It's nothing to be intimidated of. It's one of the greatest things that you could ever experience in your life. And today might be the day for someone to do that. Maybe you need some more information. You can come talk to us. But baptism is great. Why? Because it's like a spiritual birthday. How many likes birthdays? And so it's an event that we can point to. 1 Peter 3:21 says, and this water symbolizes baptism, that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you, what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's the cool thing about baptism. Not only does it show Christ's burial, remember, we're reenacting the gospel. It also shows his resurrection, that when you go down in the name of Jesus and you're buried, and then you come up a brand new person with a new future and a new creation. Somebody thank God for the name of Jesus. And so Peter says that we do this out of a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. That we do this because it's a concrete moment we can point to that says, this is where I went down. This is where I publicly put my faith in Jesus to let everyone know that I'm becoming a Christian. And I want to tell you that if you've been thinking about that, I'm not here to pressure you today, but I'm saying it's a great experience. I'm not putting pressure on you for me. I'm putting pressure on you for you, because I want you to experience the great things that God has for you. The third baptism I want to talk about today is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I found typically that people are cool with the first two baptisms because we can really get our mind around that. But this last one, it just really kind of spooks and freaks a lot of people out. But I tell you, there's nothing to be scared of when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And the reason people get scared is because some people are weird. And the Holy Spirit isn't weird, people are weird. And what I found is that those people would be weird anyway. They just happen to have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so don't let that intimidate you. This is a baptism that everybody should experience. It's a baptism that God has for you. The Apostle Peter called it in Acts 2:38. He said it's a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times people feel pressured, and a lot of times that, you know, people feel like they have to perform this to receive it. I want to tell you that that's not going to happen here. That either we believe that the Holy Spirit can fill people or we don't. And we're going to lay hands on you if you want your hand to be prayed for. But just know that this is a gift from God. It's not a gift from me. It's not a gift from anyone else. And that you can receive the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit anywhere. I know people that's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their car. I know people that's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their shower. I know people that have received it right here. I know people that have received it in a number of places. Because you know what? God doesn't go by our rules. There's no rule that says you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit here. Now that can happen, and often it does, because the presence of God is so strong here. But it can happen anywhere. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can be anywhere. You just have to be open. How many is open? Anybody want to be open to what the Holy Spirit has for us? All right, so we're going to see these three baptisms again in Acts chapter 10. And it says this, while Peter was yet speaking these words, and he's preaching to a crowd of Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and they're hearing the gospel for the first time, to give you some context to the scripture. And the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that's Jewish people, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I want you to see here. You see those three experiences? Peter's preaching to them, and somewhere along the way, they believed. They believed the gospel that he was preaching. And maybe you're here today, and as I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit's been moving on you, and for the first time in your life, you've really believed. Maybe you've came to church. Maybe you've been a quote-unquote Christian, but you've never really believed it for yourself. But I want to tell you that I believe that God moves through his word. His word's powerful. And I think there's probably somebody here today, maybe it's a child, maybe it's someone that you've just been coming for a few weeks, but for the first time you've believed. I want to tell you, that's awesome. Can we thank God? Because I believe that's happened. And then something supernatural happens, that while Peter's speaking, people start speaking foreign languages. supernatural languages given by God. And these Jewish people that are with Peter are really confused because these Gentile people aren't supposed to be doing that. I can see like his friends poking him, hey, can they do that? Is that legal? Yeah, why? Because it's for anyone who believes. Doesn't matter, black, white, Hispanic, American, Latino, Asian, it doesn't matter who you are. If you believe, you are eligible to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can receive the Holy Spirit before you leave today. And you know, a lot of times people get baptized and then they receive the Holy Spirit. But you know what? God doesn't go by our rules, does he? Sometimes he just fills people with the Holy Spirit right after they believe. And we just need to let God be God. And it's incredible that the body of Christ has seen a revolution in the last 50, 60 years where we see Catholics receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because you don't have to be Pentecostal to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's moving in all kinds of denominations, and people are having an awakening that there's this tremendous experience that's been there all along, and we just haven't been open to it. But we've seen an awakening in God's church to an openness to this. We need to thank God for that. But we want to have an openness in our life. So the Holy Spirit, it comes upon us at faith and repentance, but there's this other experience where it fills us. And to give an illustration, you know, that there's times where the Holy Spirit's on us, and then there's times where it just possesses us, and it supernaturally provokes us to do things that we can't do. And that's what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he told them in Acts 1:4, he told them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard about this from me. In other words, he told them, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to tarry. That means to pray and to wait and to seek for the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, just a few verses later, he says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. I want to tell you, if you haven't received this experience yet, we're not here to beat up on you. We're not here to pressure you. We're not here to guilt you. But we are here to tell you, and I should say I am here to tell you, that there's more. That this is a good gift. This is a great experience. Why? Because it's going to supernaturally help you to be a follower of Jesus. It's going to supernaturally propel you to do things that you cannot do on your own. Why is that important? We can believe all we want to. We can say all the right things we want to. But I just know me. I need supernatural help. And I need the Holy Spirit to help me. Why? Because I can't do this on my own. I can't do this without the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God moving in this earth. It is a form of resurrection. That when the Holy Spirit moves in our life, it brings life where there was deadness. It brings abundance where there was lack. It gives us the supernatural ability to say the things God wants us to say, to do the things God wants us to do. How are you going to be a good Christian? By just reading your Bible? Well, that's a part of it, but you need the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we can't do this on our own. We need the Holy Ghost to move in our life. And you know, that word Holy Spirit, that title Holy Spirit, in the Greek is pneuma. And what it really means is just breath. And we're going to be talking about this in the Fresh Air series. It's like a wave of fresh air that just comes upon us. And it moves in our life and it gives us a fresh passion for God. It gives us a fresh fire, is what John the Baptist said that Jesus would come and he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so maybe you've been a Christian your whole life or been a follower of Jesus for a while. You just need, you know that there's more. You know that there's something missing. I want to tell you, it very well may be the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. Just means that God has more. God has a greater fulfillment of power in your life. You know, the disciples walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Think about that. Think of what an incredible experience that may have been. But he told them, you know, guys, that experience isn't enough. You need the Holy Spirit. And in that room, when the Holy Spirit was poured out that day in Acts chapter 2, there were the disciples, and there were 120 disciples. There was Jesus, or I'm sorry, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Think about that. She could have said, you know what, I gave birth to this thing. Without me, none of y'all would be here. I don't need to pray. But even she sought the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You never get to a place in God where you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. We all need a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I want to read in Acts chapter 2 what happened. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Which, by the way, the word Pentecost means 50. Isn't that scary? A lot of people get scared at the word Pentecost. All it means is 50, all right? It's nothing to be scared of. By the way, if you're ever on a plane and someone's talking to you and you want them to be quiet, just tell them you're a Pentecostal preacher. They'll get quiet real fast because that scares everybody. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of mighty rushing wind. That represents what? The breath of God. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now, we don't worship tongues. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is not just speaking in tongues. There's a whole lot more to the Holy Spirit than speaking in tongues. But it is a visible sign that we have experienced that baptism. Okay? You got it? And so, we don't seek tongues. We seek God. We seek the Holy Spirit. But when He fills us, there is this sign that we have been filled. And you know what? It's nothing to be scared of. It's nothing to be intimidated of. You just need to surrender. Surrender every part of your life to God, and you have to ask for it. Jesus said to ask for the Holy Spirit, and He would give it. Just have to ask for it. So I wonder if we could all stand right now.